I want to say thank you to everybody who came to prayer time yesterday. It was great. We had almost 20 people there, and it was just a beautiful time to, it was a great time of fellowship. It was just a great time of coming to the Lord and feeling like we were right with the Lord's presence, that he was there with us, leading us. It was a beautiful time. So thank you to those that came that were able to. I know not everybody can, but that was awesome. Today, you can see we're going to be in Mark 8, verse 34. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there while we're getting started this morning. How many of you, like me, have made a New Year's whatever commitment? You're going to try to lose a little bit of weight. Who's on a diet? I'll admit I'm on a diet. Yeah. The rest of you don't need to. It's just me, I guess. Okay. All right. But if you're like me, when you're on a diet, all you think about is food. My favorite food is bacon, without question. So I found some things that are made of bacon that I had no idea, and I just thought I'd share them with you. And if you ever want to get me a birthday present or a Christmas present, here's my list right here. First off, bacon salt. This only started like 10 years ago. It makes everything taste like bacon. I've never had it. I want it. I love it. J&D's. All right. How about this one? Gummy bacon. Uncle Oinker's gummy bacon. Strawberry flavor. It's not even bacon. It's gross. But they have a bacon viewing window. I love that. I love it. Who knows what that is? It's an envelope. And the flap, instead of being tasting like glue, when you lick the flap, it tastes like bacon. Because everything should taste like bacon. So bacon envelopes. Here's my favorite. Willie, this is for you. Bacon toothpicks. And bacon floss. And if you use these after you've had bacon, you'll have one of those time warp experiences. Like you'll be in another world. It's like I know it's going to be awfully cool. Bacon toothpicks and floss. I love it. Yeah, that's right. I almost fainted there after saying that. It was just like, whoa, that was cool. Bacon soap. Don't eat it, but I guess it smells like bacon. It works. I don't know. I'd try it. And because we don't have enough fat in our lives already, how about baconaise? For people who want heart disease but are too lazy to make the bacon. You just say the word and your arteries clog a little bit. It's amazing. Baconaise, I've never heard of it. Of course, it's real. Truly have bacon mouthwash from Scope. Remember Scope mouthwash? Bacon, indulge your meat tooth. Yep, it's real. It's a real thing. It's a real thing. And finally, bacon action figures like Gumby and whatever and whatever. This is Mr. Bacon versus Monsieur Tofu. And they fight against each other because only one can remain at the top of the food chain. Isn't that great? I would love to have that. Yeah. Yeah, right. You can eat those all you want. All right. That's silly. Let's pray. Lord, as we look into your word now, I want to ask what I always ask. Is that you just you lead the way, you speak to each one of us. Words that come out of my mouth, how I deliver them, whether I'm loud or soft or dramatic or not, that doesn't change anything, Lord. It's you're the one that changes lives. You're the one that hits our heart and moves us. And so I just pray, Holy Spirit, come, be our teacher. Make us pliable, moldable, teachable, to what you have to say. Today's topic is so serious. It's so intense. Help some of us to be ready to go there where you want us to go. In Jesus' name, amen. I was really supposed to cover a huge passage of scripture to get even into the transfiguration, move into Mark 9. And as I was studying all this, looking at it as great stuff, I just couldn't get away from this opening verse of 34. And I decided after kind of debating and studying that I'm just going to use verse 34 as the only scripture for this morning because I really want you to learn it. I want you to be able to feel comfortable with it and remember it. If I bombarded you with, you know, tens and 20s and 30 verses, you'll never remember it. But I hope you remember today. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Jesus. Here is the New Living Translation. Then Jesus, calling the crowd to join his disciples, what were they doing just before? Were you here last Sunday? What were we do? Where were we at before? It was just Jesus and the disciples. Remember, Peter, who do you say I am? Peter said, you're the Christ. But then Jesus said, I have to die. I'm going to be raised again. Peter said, no way. Get behind me, Satan. And then that all gets done. And then Jesus, calling the crowd to join his disciples, said, if any of you wants to be my follower, if any of you wants to be my disciple, you must give up your own way. You must deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. I've never heard the idea of giving up your own way, but it's an excellent, excellent definition of deny yourself. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But whatever, however you feel comfortable saying it. If you want to be God, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, take up your cross, and follow the Lord. What's the first thing that Jesus said? He said, if any of you, what's the range here? What's the limit to the invitation? Is there an ending point? Y'all are in, the rest of you aren't. He's saying, if any, it's like the old King James is, whosoever will. Have you ever heard that term before? Whoever is interested, whoever is intrigued, whoever wants to come in, you're invited. I love that. This is how Jesus starts off, which is that simple. We could rush over it so quickly, but I think it's important. Whoever. No one gets left out. I've shared with you in the past how I've dealt with people over the years who say, I'm convinced I cannot be saved. I have done the unforgivable sin or whatever. There's no way. God just will never love me or forgive me. And I'm just saying, I'm sorry. That's not what the Bible says. Here, right here, Jesus again quickly says it, but it's one area where he just says, whoever wants to, if any of you, whomever, everyone fits into that realm of whomever. And then the first action is wants. Whoever wants to be my follower. That's the verb, want. Isn't that, it's just, again, so quick, easy to brush over that. But Jesus immediately gets to our heart's desires. If you want to. Want is a cool verb. It's an emotional verb. I want this. If you really want something bad, we stop at nothing to get it. If you want it, you crave it. You desire it, right? Or if we can't have it, we constantly dream of what it would be like to have it or it or him or her. Yeah? Jesus is clear. If you're going to be a true disciple of Jesus, you got to want it. You got to want it. I'm going to give you an example of my life, which is embarrassing because all three of my sons are here. About when I was their age, in my early 20s, late teens, early 20s, all through college, I didn't get married till I was 26 to Bonnie. And from that to all that time, I was kind of known, and because my reputation fit me, because that's true, I always had to have a girlfriend. I was always in a relationship, no matter what. If I got dumped, you know, 1 week later, I'd have another girlfriend. Or if I dumped someone, you know, I'd move right on. There was I can't think of maybe like 2 weeks where I didn't have a girlfriend. And I'm not saying that because I was such a stud and so popular. It wasn't that at all. It was sad. It was sad because I was so insecure and so unsure of myself that I felt the only way I can feel alive, the only way I can feel real or loved is if I have a girlfriend. That was so sad. So but after I graduated from college and I was single again, kind of had a God moment. I don't know if, I'm sure it was the Lord starting that, and I don't remember. But I do remember making a vow to the Lord after college and saying, you know, God, I'm going to try this single thing. I'm gonna give this up because it's not working. And I realize I'm so shallow, I'm so immature that I'm not ready to be married. who would want to marry me, right? And so, Lord, I want to be marriageable. Is that a word? Marriageable? We'll make it one. And so, Lord, I want to use this time of singleness that I want you to make me a man of God. I want you to grow me. I was a Christian. I wasn't necessarily living in sin. It was just I was so dependent on girls, on women, rather than being ready for my wife. So I prayed that prayer, did it. For the most part, I think I was pretty good. And so probably 4 months maybe it was. I don't remember how long it was. Started working at Mountain Park Church over on the other side of the river. And walking through the youth room, and lo and behold, up in the bleachers where all the kids are supposed to sit, lo and behold, is this angel with like a halo on her head. Or maybe the light was shining down. I'm not sure. But all of a sudden, you know, she was up with some high school girls, discipling them, but all of a sudden she was the only one in that room, and then she hunted me down, but it was there where eventually Bonnie and I fell in love. Jeff was there; he knows. He can tell you all about it. Just go my way, Jeff. The point. I don't know if this is a good illustration to help you with this or not. It's the idea of the want to. Before I so wanted, I felt I had to have a girlfriend. That was what I wanted. That was what I needed. But I came to this place where I was like, Lord, what I want is to be mature, strong, marriageable, whole. I craved that for the first time ever. It was hard, but it was a great thing that I really wanted it. And I made that vow to stay single. So I don't know if you've ever felt that way. If you've ever really wanted something or someone. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, guys, you really got to want it. You have to want it. Of course you need it. We all know you need it. You got to want it. And I'm so glad that verb is there. Whether your version says desire or want, it's that same idea of craving. And so, man, that's the starting point. Everyone's invited, but only those who crave, who covet. Let's try to think of some more words. Who long for, who dream of, who wish for, who yearn for, who hanker after. What? Desperate, you're desperate for. After that, to become a follower of Jesus, you've got that in you. Those are the ones that get in. Those are the ones that are not only invited, but they're led into the game. Okay? So let's say you and I are ready for that. We're ready to become a disciple. We tell the Lord that. We tell each other, I want to become a true follower of Jesus. What do we have to do? Hey, just 3 things. Easy. Piece of cake. Ever had a teacher, you know, Bob, did you ever give a math quiz? Only 3 questions. And the students go, oh, that's great. This will be easy. A piece of cake. 3 questions, right? These 3 aren't so easy, are they, though? Wait until you hear what they are. The first one is, you've got to give up your own way. You have to deny yourself. When you come to Christ, you start where you're at. When you come to Him, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you are. You just come to the Lord. He takes you as you are, right? You come to Him where you're at, and He'll love you without condition. He'll never let you go. But as you continue in your walk, as you continue in this relationship with God, it's supposed to go deeper, just like in a human relationship. You're supposed to grow, and God wants this for you. Jesus wants you to grow in your faith. And so it's great, even if you're a rookie, you just have this feel. God wants to deepen. He wants to know how serious you are about your relationship with Him. And so He says, you must come to Me completely. You give yourself to Him fully. No more kiddie pool. No more toes dipping in the little shallow area. Jesus is asking, will you go into the deep end with Me? That word deny is kind of tricky. That's an interesting word. We don't use it a lot. There's only one other time in Scripture that deny is used. Can you imagine? Can you think of where it's at in the Gospels? It's when Peter is that that night when Jesus is being tried and arrested and accused and beaten, and Peter is there at the fireside trying to stay warm and trying to stay awake, and three different times, three different people come to him and say, "You're with him. You're with Jesus, aren't you?" And three times Jesus said, "I don't even know who this person is. I have nothing to do with him." That's what the gospel writer said is denial. Don't even know. Don't even want, I don't have nothing to do with him. Okay, that's a good word. Well, how do you deny yourself? That sounds odd. You know, is it self-hate? Like some of the old days you hear about, you know, the Middle Ages, people whipping themselves with, you know, glass shards in their back and all that, like, or the Da Vinci Code kind of stuff. You know, is that what denying yourself is? It's a tricky word. For us, I think self-denial usually means that we give up something. Or we work hard to do something better. It's like willpower, self-denial, right? I know I want that bacon, but I'm not going to eat it right now. You know, I'm gonna take a break from it, right? I'm just going to sacrifice something on purpose. I'm not going to drink too much. I'm going to stay away from that relationship because it might lead to an affair. I'm gonna do the right things. Self-denial is, I mean, if you're a gambler, if you have trouble with gambling, you shouldn't go to Las Vegas. You know, hint, hint, clue, clue. "Oh, but Rob, I just go for the shows and for the warm weather." Yeah. No, sorry, right. Sorry. If gambling's a problem for you, you stay away from there. You stay away from it. But that's self-denial. I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is not talking about self-denial or that we have to deny ourselves of something. What do you think about this? I really worked through this sentence hard. I still don't know if I like it. Jesus is not concerned about what we do, but about who we are. I've changed this about 13 times. It's not about what we do or don't do. I don't want us to go down that path of discipline or religion. That's not what denying ourselves is. It's not about what we do. It's about who we are. Does that make sense? It does? All right. Thank you, Stuart. Wow. I hope that gets on the tape. Yeah. So, so the Baptist in you just came out, didn't it? And it the holiness in you. Whoa. So it's not about giving up your luxuries. It's not even about giving up your necessities. It's all about denying yourself, which I think is entirely different. I haven't told you what I think it is yet. I hope you're waiting. I hope you're anxious to hear this. The translators of the New Living the translation, I think they got it right when they said you have to give up your own way. You have to give up your own way. Denying yourself means you surrender. You surrender our natural feelings. We surrender about ourselves. We surrender the feelings about ourselves. We give up our right to run our own lives. We are to deny that we own ourselves. Wow. Really? We don't have the final right to decide what we're going to do or where we're going to go. This is strong language. This is strong stuff here. To deny yourself means exactly those things. It is totally opposite of how the world tells us to live. I mean, I'm not against Oprah, but it's the opposite of Oprah, where, you know, or any cheerleader or any motivational speaker who just says, "Come on, guys, we can do it. Life's fun. Let's go. Do your best. Your best. You don't know what your best is. You can do even better. You know, just, yeah. And that's what, you know, that's what we hear all the time. We can do better, and maybe something we can, in our own strength, we can do the best we can. But when we're talking about a relationship with God, Jesus is asking us not to do better, not to change our attitude. He's asking us to die to ourselves. I am no longer the boss of my life. I don't know too many people. I don't even know too many Christ followers who really live that as their mantra or their life motto. Jesus says we're to think and act differently. We have to give up our own way. Somebody actually is the boss of you. We got to learn to deny yourself. You know, we sing that song, Christ is enough for me. I love that song because in that is that old spiritual that says, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Forward ahead. In the second verse, the world behind me, what's ahead of me? The cross before me, right? The world behind me, the cross before me. The third line says, though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. That's self-denial. No, that's denying yourself. That's denying yourself the way Jesus meant it to be. I'm sure of it. I was trained early on in my life to talk about evangelism and the gospel using circles. And this is the circle that I would often draw to help people understand that the person that just lives for themselves, and there's no religion, there's no Jesus, just lives for themselves. It's like they're the king or the queen of their world, their life, their circle, right? That's a throne there, and self's on the throne, and Jesus is outside the circle. Make sense? And then when all of a sudden, when Jesus actually comes into your life, however that happens, then all of a sudden, Jesus is put on the throne because Jesus is Lord. You don't leave the circle. That'd be kind of weird. You stay in the circle, but you try to stay in that attitude more of submission, of surrender, kneeling, or you know that kind of idea. On the left are the fruits of the Spirit. These kind of things naturally flow out of us as we keep Jesus on the throne of our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, all these things become a byproduct of Jesus directing our lives. As long as we stay in our right position and we're able to pray and lead others to Christ and understand the word. That makes sense. There's a third circle, though, is when you switch, and forgive my horrible pasting there, but I couldn't find a circle that matched this. But sometimes I want to be back on the throne. I don't know about you, but I get kind of tired of being in that kneeling, submissive position. And I want to do things my way, like we talked about last week. And so I put myself back on the throne. Jesus doesn't leave, but it's like I put him into that submissive, surrendering position. And that's a scary place to be, isn't it? It's a scary place. What the Lord is asking of us right here, right now with this verse, is I want you, if you want to follow me, I want you to learn how to deny yourself. To learn how to stay in a position of surrender, of submission, and just stay there. It's okay. Look at what Paul said. I love this. 1 Corinthians 6. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Now this takes us into kind of some scary area here. This starts to sound almost like slavery, doesn't it? Like we're bought. And maybe I don't necessarily want to go there too deeply, but maybe that's exactly what Jesus is saying. In the Bible, it's synonymous to say slave or servant. It's all doulos. To be a slave, to be a servant, to think that way is so stinking radical. It's crazy almost. Who would be so weird as to become a slave? We sang the song that we're no longer slaves of fear. We're sons of God, but we're also to be slaves to the Lord. All right. I hope that makes sense of where we're going. So first thing, easy, just deny yourself. Second thing, just as easy, take up your own cross. What does that mean? That's very odd. I could understand it more if Jesus said, take up his cross, especially if he had already died and done his thing. Okay, I can embrace the cross. I embrace him. That makes sense. But Jesus, before his death, is telling disciples and the crowd, I want you to take up your cross. I bet that was really puzzling to first-time hearers. What did Jesus mean? You want me to pick up my electric chair and follow you? What? You want me to pick up the guillotine and carry it? I don't understand. You know, you see if that would happen in our day, What you want to take? Because, man, there were crucifixions all over the place. The crowds were well accustomed to, it wasn't just Jesus who got crucified. Thousands of people were crucified under Rome's dominion. In AD 70, when Jerusalem was destroyed, they say thousands were crucified in just like a month. They would leave people hanging on the cross like billboards. This is to represent Roman rule. This is your deterrent not to become a traitor or to be a zealot or, you know, this is, we're in charge, you're not. Look here. They would just leave them up on the cross for days, whether alive or dead. That was how Rome did things back then. It was brutal, horrible. So when Jesus says, take up your cross, they immediately picture, you know, they're on the roadsides where people are hanging on crosses. And it's embarrassing. They're naked. It's so disgusting. And Jesus, you want me to take up my cross? What does it mean? I don't know. I'm going to get some help here to try to figure out what it might mean to take up your cross. First, I would say, I remember my grandma, kind of like an old-timey saying. She would say, well, it's just my cross to bear, honey. You ever heard anybody say that? It's my cross to bear. And I'm not trying to make little of that, because that's a legitimate statement. It's an interesting statement. It's my cross. The idea is like something's wrong. Right? I got a bad tooth. It's just my cross to bear, dear. I'm okay. Medical condition, a prodigal daughter, not enough money to pay the bills, whatever. It's just my cross to bear. And it's the idea that, you know, partially true. So by taking up your cross, you're saying whatever happens in my life is okay as long as God's in control. Then I think it's great. That makes a lot of sense to me. So it might mean that. It's like, you know, my cross to bear is just things that happen in my life. A second one is more about persecution. Ellis, during our elder time yesterday, shared an awesome example of what persecution looks like in other places in the world. And I asked him if he would just stand and share these real quick.
So the example that Luann and I have heard before from Voice of the Martyrs is that you're all aware of the refugees that are in the Middle East, North Africa, in those countries where a radical Muslim army comes in to take over a village or whatever. If you are a Christian, and the ISIS does this in particular, ISIS will take, it looks like a U to us. If you have a U like that with a dot above it, that's actually the Arabic symbol for N, which means you are a member of the Nazarene. You are a Christian. So if you have a business or a home in one of those countries, they will spray the U for us, but it'd be the N, the Nazarene symbol. And then you have four choices. Once they spray that on your home or your business, you have four choices. One is to pay a tax so that you can stay in the village, and it's usually a very hefty tax. Number two is you can get out of Dodge. And that's where all these refugees are coming from. Three is you can become a Muslim and just join the village as a Muslim. Or four, you can die. They'll just kill you right there. And you only have those four choices. And that's where a lot of these refugees in the refugee camps, there are hundreds of Christian believers who have been driven from their villages because they choose not to take the symbol of the U. I mean, they want the symbol of the U, but they choose not to be a Muslim or pay the tax.
Okay. Thank you, Ellis. Man, we don't have any clue of that kind of persecution in our lives, do we? I don't know what persecution might look like to you or I, but it's you know, sometimes it's just like being made fun of for your faith, or maybe not getting the promotion, or I don't know. It can be different things. I think it's going to get worse and worse for American believers to follow Jesus. So thank you, Ellis, for that. That could be what Jesus means by take up your cross, is be willing to be persecuted. Be willing to suffer persecution. That might be it. A third option, I think Jesus could also be talking about that ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate commitment. Because Paul, like what Paul says in Galatians 2:20, my old self has been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's taking up your cross. It's that idea of dying to your old self, letting the new Rob, the new whoever, new Patty, new DJ, new Ken. So, you know, it's Christ now lives in me. But the life I still have to live in this earthly body, because unfortunately we're all still flesh and blood, this life I have to live in the earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. Because Jesus did that, I'm going to be crucified with Christ. I surrender my, it's like that surrender idea. It's that idea of ultimate sacrifice. You guys have heard of the chicken and the pig story, right? I mean, it's well known. They used to recruit communists in Russia using this story. That a chicken and a pig decided they want to put on this amazing breakfast for their farmer, who was such a great man. And so they thought about, what's going to be the menu? What should be the menu for this great breakfast? And the chicken goes, I know, I'll provide ham. No, I'll provide eggs. That sounds better. I'll provide eggs because that's what I do. And yeah, you know, it'll be a little bit of a sacrifice, but I'll do these eggs for the farmer. Pig, what are you going to do, Mr. Pig? If you want bacon, you want ham, there's an ultimate commitment that pig had to give to his farmer if he wanted to offer this breakfast. The hen, not so much. I screwed up that story so bad. Do you get it, though? Are you the chicken? Are you the pig? You know, let's move on. How about that? That's it. How about this quote from Thomas A. Kempis? Jesus has many who love his kingdom in heaven, but few who take up his cross. He has many who desire comfort, but few who desire suffering. He finds many to share his feast, but few his fasting. All desire to rejoice with him, but few are willing to suffer for his sake. Many follow Jesus by taking communion, but few drink of the cup of his suffering. Many admire his miracles, but few follow him in the humiliation of his cross. Many love Jesus as long as no hardship touches them. Many praise and bless him as long as they're receiving comfort from him. We'll be loyal. We'll be committed as long as we're comfortable. That's me an awful lot. I don't know about you. I don't know if you ever heard of Clarence Jordan. He wrote a great book called The Cotton Patch Gospel back in the 70s and 80s. This is a great, it was like almost like a sharecropper's view of the Gospels, written real simply, a lot of metaphors. And it was just it's an excellent read. It's really fun. And Clarence Jordan, who wrote this, was given a tour of this modern church. And this pastor was just so proud to give Mr. Jordan this tour of this amazing church. And he says, oh, come here, look at these pews. These are mahogany wood. This is the best of the best. And these cushions, oh, nothing like them. This is awesome. And he showed them all around with all the decorations and all the amazing things. And then the pastor took Mr. Jordan outside. It was getting dark. And you can see the cross up on top of the steeple, massive cross, and a light shining on it. And the pastor said with a smile on his face, that cross alone cost us $100,000. And Mr. Jordan thought about that for a second, goes, there was a time when you could give those away for free. Right? Think about it. There was a time when those things were free. Jesus tells us to take up our cross. It means sacrifice a little bit. Last one. Let's go final. Oh, there's chicken and the pig. That never happened. Mark 8:34. Jesus called the crowd to join his disciples. If any of you wants to be my follower, give up your own way, deny yourself, take up your cross. Third, follow me. Follow me. It really just means to obey. Obey me. If you put the word obey everywhere there, it makes a lot of sense. Just do what I say. Be a part of who I am. If disobedience is the name of the game before you became a follower of Jesus, then obedience is the name of the game after we become Christ followers. It has to be. I'm blown away by those who say they're a Christian, and yet they live their lives sometimes blatantly, contra, completely against God's principles. But they say they're a Christian. It's like, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. Why would you say you're a Christian when you don't want to live for him? But I have to admit, and I'm humbled, I think maybe all of you would agree, that I struggle to follow Jesus 24/7. I struggle with that all the time. I fight with that old self that's trying to be crucified, right? It's hard. But I take great hope in that God is not asking us for perfection here. He's just telling us, this is what it looks like to be a true disciple. Here's the mark. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me completely. And all of us, I think, are on that journey toward that mark. None of us, even Paul himself said, I have not attained that goal yet. But I'm reaching for it. I'm trying to win that race, like I hope you and I are there too. So it means choosing. I'm going to follow Jesus means I choose to do or say what Jesus asks me to do. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow Jesus. Say it with me, would you? Do I have it here? Yeah. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. One more time. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow. If someone asks you, what does it mean to be a disciple? It means to deny yourself, to take up your cross and follow Jesus and be able to explain those three things as Jesus meant them to be. So that means, right, if when Jesus says love your enemies, does that fit in this? We're going to do it. Pray for those who hurt you. We're going to do it. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. We're going to pay our taxes. Forgive those who offend you. We're going to do it. It might hurt, but we're going to do it. Let your light shine so that everyone can see that you follow Jesus. We're going to do it. We're going to do it. See, these aren't just wise words to put on a refrigerator door. These are life principles. This is what learning to really follow the Lord is all about. And guys, it's not bleak. It's not miserable. It's not horrible to die to yourself and to take up your cross. It isn't hard. I mean, it may be hard, but it's not a horrible experience. In fact, it's just the opposite. We're going to get to that place where God actually meant us to be from the very beginning. We're going to experience life in all its fullness and abundance and joy. We're going to experience an intimacy with the Lord like none of us have ever experienced before when we learn to be a disciple. It's an adventure to follow Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's awesome. But yeah, it's hard sometimes, but so what? Anything worthwhile is hard. Anything worthwhile is hard. Jesus calls us to life. Jesus calls us to richness. Jesus calls us to fulfillment. He calls us to satisfaction. But the only way we can find it is by means of the cross. It's the only way. Take a few seconds to think about it. What did you learn today? Just talk to yourself. Talk to the Lord. Earlier we sang that song, Sweetly Broken, Wholly Surrendered. What a beautiful picture. Sweetly broken and wholly surrendered. That's what you want, Lord. I pray that all of us will take this journey a little bit more seriously. Forgive us. And thank you for your forgiveness that lets us turn away, turn around, and start afresh. You never give up on us. You're the God of the second chance and the third chance. Teach us what it means to be completely wholly yours, entirely yours. Because only there will we find what that relationship with you is all about. So God, show us where areas that you want us to change. Work on us. I give you permission to do that in my life. And help me to follow you completely. I do. I want to be your disciple. I don't want to just say it. I want to live it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day in the sun. Enjoy it.
Amen.